All right, we've been studying through the big picture. The big word is heaven. We've been looking at the present heaven, and we've gradually worked into the setup of the thousand-year millennial kingdom, setup of Jesus' throne here on earth. So I want to just touch on a few of the scriptures that we've looked at in the past, and then move on from there. While we were, while Adrian and I were canoeing around the Everglades, I was spending a lot of time studying and praying about heaven, and you know, I would talk with Adrian and tell her some of the interesting things that were coming up, and she would say, well, you know, what do we really need to study about heaven? I mean, you know, we're born again. We know we're going to heaven. That's pretty good. And we're like, what else do we need to know? And so she always does that to me. She asks me a question, and it makes me have to study and find the answer. In fact, you know, when we were first married, she wasn't a Christian, and she would ask me these crazy questions from the Bible, and I'd have to go look them up. And you know, thanks to her, it's forced me to study and try to come up with these answers. But one of the answers I came up with to that question about studying about heaven is I feel like we don't fear hell enough because we don't know enough about heaven. You know, those are the two eternal destinations, right? Heaven or hell. And what do we really know about heaven? I mean, I would dare say most of our viewpoints of heaven is, well, we die, and then we're going to be floating around, and the scriptures say we'll be praising and rejoicing and fellowshipping with God, and, well, eventually I'm going to get bored with that. You know, what else is there? Isn't there something else to do? So, sometimes I feel like we don't know enough about it. What's that?
We'll just go to Donna's class in her one-room schoolhouse up there. She'll teach us what else there is to know.
Her one-room school, yeah, in heaven. But we, if we know enough about heaven, I think it will help shift our thinking away from hell too. I mean, I think a lot of us and Americans think of hell as just like this one big nightclub, you know, the party. But it's so much worse than that. And heaven is so much greater than just the well, we'll be floating around singing. So. It's my hope that as we move through scriptures, that you'll just have a great reverence and love and excitement, looking forward to an anticipation about heaven. And I would dare say many of us are getting some new understandings and revelations about heaven from scripture as we've been going through it. I know I have. So, over the last couple weeks, we've gone through a few of the scriptures up there, and I want to just touch on them real quickly to get our minds set. If you're tuned to Zechariah, and oh, I have a gift for everybody. If you want to, you know, I know you're, I'm throwing all these Bible book names out that we don't go to very often, and Doug made up these little charts, an index with all the scripture, or the books of the Bible. So that if you want to stick one in your Bible, it'll help you find it. Because next week, you think it's going to be bad this week. Next week, we're going to be going through a lot of the minor prophets and stuff, places that we don't spend a lot of time in. At any rate, Zechariah, if you go to the end of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, and go to the left one book, that's Zechariah. That's where we're at. Zechariah, it's not nice to make fun of me messing up the names. Zechariah 14, we'll read through 9 through 14. We've pretty much gone through all of this chapter, but I want to just touch on these few verses here. Are you there? Zechariah 9, 14 verse 9, okay. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one. In other words, there will be no other false gods, no other religions. We have that today. That's one of our struggles here on earth. But when we get to heaven, that is gone. There's only one God, and only those who believe in him as the one God are there. Verse 10, all the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate and from the Tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. Verse 11, people will live in it and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. It will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments of great abundance. So we see some changes are happening as we finish up the tribulation. Christ is returning to earth with the saints and the angels. He's setting up his throne. There's some changes going on. Geographical changes. There's change in rule and emphasis. There's change of allegiances. There's some pruning and shifting so that only God is the only God and his is the only name. We turn to Micah. So if you go to the left from Zechariah, a handful of books, you'll get to Micah, past Habakkuk, Nahum, going backwards towards Micah. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. I think we were in this last week before. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. So as the throne and the kingdom is getting set up here during the 1,000 years, Jesus is the one that will be making decisions. We are not going to have the United Nations. We're not going to have courts. Everybody will seek Jesus' answer, and it will be the answer, the word. And people will be streaming to Jerusalem to hear the law. And then in Matthew 25, 31, last week, we looked at this sorting out thing that Jesus is going to do, deciding who is going to be with him in the kingdom. He'll be separating the sheep from the goats. So we have people that have survived through the tribulation, and they will be separated out, whether they're believers or not believers, and the believers will continue on into the 1,000-year kingdom. So there's a sorting out about who's going to be there. Let's jump into some new ground. Turn with me to Isaiah. So go to the left, a handful of books. We'll get to Isaiah. We'll be in chapter 11. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in Isaiah today. Isaiah 11. And we'll be in verses 11 through 16 to start. So, again, in the frame of setting up this kingdom rule during this 1,000-year period, of deciding who's going to be there, he's also calling Jews, his chosen people, back to Jerusalem. And read with me 11 through 16. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain. So this is the second time. He's done it before. And look where he draws them from. He says, from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Well, you know, these geographical places don't really mean anything to us today because, you know, we're Americans, we live over here, we don't know our geography. But Assyria is modern-day Iraq. Egypt, well, we all know that. Pathros is Upper Egypt. Cush is Ethiopia. Elam is Iran. Shinar is Babylon. And Hamath is Syria. And then the islands of the sea is a phrase meaning along the coastlands of Israel, along the coastlines of the Mediterranean Sea, which is where we're going to see the land of the Philistines. That's Gaza. It's present-day Gaza. And north of it, Gaza and Jerusalem are in the news a lot because Gaza likes to, you know, shoot missiles over and claim it's their land when it's historically Israel's land. I digress. Beginning with verse 13. Then the jealousy. No, how was that? Well, aren't you?
Yeah.
Whew, you guys are paying attention. And he will lift up the standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel. And he will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. So in that day, there's going to be unity between those two areas. And that's the division of Israel. There will be unity. We'll be brought back together. And then together, we go in verse 14, they will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Again, that's Gaza and north of it along the coastland. And together they will plunder the sons of the east. The sons of the east is the Arabs. And we've looked in the previous weeks about all those green countries around that little red dot. The green countries being majority Muslim rule in Israel, right in the center of it. Halfway through 14. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. Moab and Edom are in Jordan, modern-day Jordan. And the sons of Ammon are also Jordan. So all of those will be subject to Israel. Right now, Jordan refuses to recognize Israel as a natural country, and they want to wipe their name off the map. But at some point when Christ sets this up, they will be subject to the Jews. 15. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river, and that's referring to the Euphrates River, with his scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. So he's calling all these Jews back. He's making it possible for them to walk across this huge river that is impossible today to do. And 16, and there will be a highway from Assyria. In other words, there will be a highway from Iraq getting over to Israel for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day when they came up out of the land of Egypt, when they were set free from their slavery. So this is all, you know, scripture talking about all of the changes that are going to happen as we begin into this 1,000-year reign. Now, on day two of the setup of this kingdom of 1,000 years, the living conditions are going to be different than what they are today. Things are going to look different. Things are going to sound different. It's going to be different. The very first day, there's even going to be this reunion between people who had survived through the tribulation miraculously and gotten saved. So they've become a sheep that is welcomed into the kingdom. And the resurrected bodies that are in heaven that come back with Jesus. You know, think about this. Let's say that the rapture happens today and the tribulation starts tomorrow. It's only 7 years long. So, you know, unless Mark gets saved by tomorrow, you know, if I'm raptured up to heaven, and when I come back after 7 years, if Mark had made it through, gotten saved and not gotten killed, you know, martyred for his faith or whatever, there's going to be a reunion. You know, wow, Mark, you made it. Oh, praise God. You know, you got saved. And so there'll be that bit of that reunion. But we certainly don't want to get our friends and family planning on that. Because the likelihood of making it through there is wow, crazy. So things are going to look different. Things are going to be different. And God has ordained it. If you're still in Isaiah, we're in chapter 11. Now let's look at verses 1 through 10. This describes some of what we can expect conditions to be like. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from the roots will bear fruit. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So, we're speaking about Christ, and talks about the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his counsel and strength, wisdom and understanding will rest on him. Verse 3. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. So we read earlier how Jesus was going to be the one on the throne rendering decisions, and people will come to him looking for those decisions. And here we see how he will be making those decisions. He won't be doing it by what he sees and hears. He has this full knowledge where he can judge. He can see into the heart of the matter. The rest of verse 4. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And verse 6 speaks of more of the changes that will be going on. It's different, significantly different, than what we have today. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fat one together. So these are predators and prey, but they're going to be lying down together. They will no longer be eating each other for food. Things are going to change. So much so, it finishes up with, and a little boy will lead them. You know, how many of us want to send our little children to go lead one of these animals? But there will be no fear because the situation has changed. Verse 7, also the cow and the bear will graze, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Instead of the lion eating the goat, they will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Now, who wants to send their little nursing baby over by the cobra hole? But at that point, they won't need to fear. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So, what we're going to see is, when we're living in this kingdom, you know, we will have full knowledge of what the Lord wants, what he's teaching. Right now, Paul says, here on earth, we see dimly. In other words, we get part of the message, we get part of the understanding, but there's more. We want to know more, but we don't get that full knowledge. We may pray, we may ask, and he may not answer us. So we're constantly reading his word, learning, seeking. But we don't have full knowledge. And at this point, we'll have full knowledge. He'll give it to us spiritually. We'll be able to see him face to face. So some of these things, you know, when you think about it, what divides a lot of us Christians and a lot of the churches? We're arguing over unimportant stuff. We're arguing over theology. We're arguing over things that we really don't have a definite answer for. You know, we have a conviction, we have what we think, but there's a lot of things that are a little bit deeper than our understanding. There's even mysteries in the Bible, if you could believe that. We won't have those issues going on when we're in the kingdom. Praise God. There will be this unity. Verse 10. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. So people will begin to seek out Christ. Whereas now, you know, not everybody does. And everybody wants to argue with Christ about what he said and what he didn't say. But in that day, they will seek him out. So to kind of put this in perspective, the saints, and that's those of us who are believers, will reign and rule with Jesus, not God yet. God, at this point in the setting, is still in heaven, in the temple in heaven. Jesus comes, he sets up his throne on earth. We rule and reign with him. God comes down and dwells with men with the New Jerusalem. We'll get into that later. So we'll rule and reign with Jesus over the natural bodies. So if somebody has a natural body, they've somehow made it through the tribulation, become a believer, accepted into the kingdom, they will be subject to the rule and reign of Jesus and the saints.
And they will have, and they'll be able to have kids.
Yes. Whereas resurrection bodies, the spiritual bodies, will not. There's no marriage in heaven. Now, it's interesting you bring that up. So if the natural bodies can have children, what of those children? Turn with me to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verses 18 through 20. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Now this scripture, as I've dug into it over and over, it says to me that when children are born in the millennial kingdom to the natural bodies, they still have to accept Christ as Savior. And they have 100 years to do it. If, remember, everybody that's living in the kingdom is eternal. But the children, if they don't accept Christ as their Savior by the time they're 100, they will die. So, we know that Scripture says that Satan is put in the abyss during this 1,000-year period, but at the end he comes back up and leads a revolt against Christ. Well, he's got to have some people to lead and mislead and deceive. And they are those people that have not received Christ at that particular time. Now, this is really the only scripture that I can find that speaks to this situation. And you may not be convinced. It's okay. It's not something I can say with absolute certainty. Like, you know, we know John 3:16. That's absolutely certain. You know, there's no you know, mystery about that. But this one seems to be what we will see happen.
How many scriptures does it take before you can go to the wall with an answer?
One.
Amen.
But when you have multiple scriptures, that's just a way that we have it reinforced. We have it interpreted. Scripture interprets scripture. And there may be other scriptures that interpret this, but I haven't found them yet. But so many scholars will say that this is what they see happening during the millennial reign. But we don't need to get hung up on it, because the point is, those living in the millennial kingdom, you know, they're going to be there for 1,000 years and beyond. You know, we're eternal beings from that point. We're immortal. We will not die. Now, continuing on in chapter 65, it gives us a inkling of some of what we'll be doing when we're in heaven. Oh, hey, Granite. Yeah, we.
What did I do?
You pulled the plug on.
We'll get your phone charged. You got to put it in down here.
Daniel, get it. Keep going.
Okay.
All right.
Does that mean there's not going to be?
Depends on what we're talking about. Okay, the resurrection bodies, remember we've talked about present heaven, how old will we be?
Permanent heaven.
Right, I'm getting to that.
Oh, sorry.
So those that have gotten the resurrected bodies, you know, we ask the question, how old will we be? Will we be children if we die as children? Will we be old men if we die as old men? And I would say that looking at various places in Scripture, those that have resurrection bodies will disappear ageless. I mean, they may be 1,000 years, 2,000 years. Because if we're eternal, you know, we're going to obviously be a lot older. But if the natural bodies, if they have children, they will be children. So one of the things that we'll be doing in heaven, in the millennial kingdom, is evangelizing children, teaching children. They will still, those natural body children will be born as babies and they grow up and they have to learn. So you'll get your one room school out.
So, Pastor, if someone dies at age 15, are they going to be 15 in heaven?
Well, again, if that happens before the return of Christ, they receive the resurrection body, and based on what we see in Scripture, they will look ageless. So they won't look 15, and we've just been reading how they will have full knowledge. So the best I can come up with is, no, they won't be like the typical 15-year-old teenager that we have to whack them.
Right.
Straight past.
Thank goodness.
Well, I had an idea that we're always supposed to come to the Lord with our hearts as children, you know, faithful and believing. And so we're all going to be children.
Well, we'll have the countenance, because we'll be...
What if they're like an infant? They just skip it all? If they're an infant and they pass, or are they like an infant in heaven, or no, now they're in the resurrected body as a full-blown person,
right.
So they just
whoop,
skip
all
that?
Near as I can tell, yeah.
Okay. That's what I'm going to do.
And that's one of those mysteries that we won't know until we get there. But
right.
Okay, they got it. Whatever you did there.
Okay.
We'll probably have computers embedded in us with repair software. We won't need to call the FLIT guys.
We'll have all our spare parts left here when we go. Like, okay. Right? We'll be happy.
Okay. So we're in verse 21. You might not remember this. Isaiah 65, verse 21. Then they will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. So this tells us a little bit about what we'll be doing. Yes, there will still be building. There will still be planting and gardening. 22, they will not build in another habit. They will not plant in another eat. In other words, throughout the history of Jews, they've built and planted, and people have come in and taken them prisoner and removed them out of their land, and then they put their own people in the Jews' houses. And he's saying that will no longer be the case. And applies to us too.
So even in heaven, you don't get out of handyman work?
That's a good question.
Hey, you're living with the ultimate repairman.
Yeah.
If you can't fix it, just call Jesus.
It's got to be a bumper sticker for that.
Yeah.
All right. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. 24, it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. So, you know, he knows what our thoughts are. We know that's true today. But when we're living there in his presence, he's just saying, you know, before you can even cry out, I'm going to give you the answer. 25, the wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So we see some changes in our daily life and changes in the situations that we have to wrestle with. There's another really surprising tidbit. Turn in Isaiah 30. This has to do with some of the daily living conditions. Right now, you know, the sun comes up, it goes down. The moon comes up, it goes down. We have solar power out here, and if it's cloudy, we don't get any power. But in the millennial kingdom, look what happens. It says in 26, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. In other words, it'll be so bright, it'll be as bright as the sun. And the light of the sun will be seven times brighter. Like the light of 7 days on the day the Lord binds up the fracture of his people and heals the bruise he has inflicted.
Finally, global warming.
That's Mark.
That's 30:26. Isaiah 30:26. So, you know, if you think about it, you know, we're going to have brightness 24/7. There's not going to be darkness. And some of us might say, oh man, I can't see when it's up bright like that.
It's like the last week, but on steroids.
Yeah. We, you know, we'll have so much more time to do things. Like for me, when it gets into the winter and it gets dark at 5 or 6, well, I'm done. You know, until 8 or 9, I'm not really doing anything. In my mind, I'm kind of wasting my time. But it's dark. I need sun. So in the summertime, you know, it stays late till 9 or 10. And you know, I can almost stay up till sundown. But I have a lot more energy. You know, I'm solar powered. That's why I want to live in Colorado. But we'll have all that extra time to do the things that we're going to do in heaven. And we're going to start laying that out, you know, a little bit today and continuing on. But this is significant. You know, the moon will be so bright and the sun will be even brighter.
I'm going to need to make a sunglass factory.
Yeah, patent it now. All right, so we all know about the resurrection, and we look forward to it. But there's some results that we need to think about on the resurrection. Good results. If you're still in Isaiah, turn to chapter 26. Isaiah 26, verse 19. A lot of times we think Jesus is the only one to talk about the resurrection, but it's Old Testament prophecy. Verse 19, your dead will live, the corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. We talked a little bit about Sheol last week or two, and how, remember, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "You will be with me in paradise today," and then later on it says that he led captives, led to captivity. The captives, in other words, the paradise section of Sheol was transferred to heaven. If you didn't get that whole message, it's online. You can go back and listen to it. But here we are. Isaiah is prophesying the resurrection. Daniel 12, 2 and 3 also prophesies, says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Sounds very much like the prophecy of Isaiah, doesn't it? And Jesus says the same thing in John 5, 28-29. In each of these scriptures, you see they're talking about two different people, two different kinds of people, and two different resurrections. In other words, the first resurrection is to life, right? And that's in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. The first resurrection is us, those that are born again. Those who are dead when Christ comes, those who are still living when Christ comes, we are resurrected. That's the first resurrection. Then the thousand-year kingdom starts. At the end of that 1,000 years is the second resurrection. The second resurrection is for those who have rejected Christ. And they are resurrected. They have to stand before the great white throne judgment. And if their name isn't written in the book of the Lamb's book of life, it will be cast into the fiery lake for eternity with Hades, with hell, with Satan, the beast, and the Antichrist, all that. So we have two resurrections separated by this 1,000 years. I'm just trying to set the framework. Recognize that the resurrection is one of those things. It's not mysterious. It's that scripture after scripture. So where is all of this stuff starting to happen? You know, Jesus is coming back to earth. Where does he set down? Where does he put his feet? It's in Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives in the Temple Mount there. So when we're seeing in the news almost every day now something about Jerusalem and Jerusalem's relationship with the rest of the world and their relationship with Jerusalem, know that that's the spiritual center of the world. What's really fascinating is, do you know how small Israel is? Israel is 5 million people. The whole country that the world is against. 5 million people. Many of you grew up in cities that are many times that size. The land area of Israel is about 8,000 square kilometers. That is the equivalent of the San Luis Valley. So when you go through the valley there, that size, think of that valley as the size of Israel, and that's the spiritual center of the world, and everybody in the world, you know, that's Antichrist is against that one little valley, those 5 million people. This actually is part of God's plan. Turn to Zechariah, back to Zechariah, chapter 12. Remember Zechariah right before Malachi?
Well, we don't know what Malachi is because you mispronounced it.
Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Refer to your little plastic chart that you now have.
You mean Malachi?
Yeah.
Malachi, okay. I mispronounced it, huh? Zechariah 12, verses 2 through 4. "Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around, and when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness. But I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. So we see this in many of the scriptures, in the Battle of Armageddon, and all the nations are against Jerusalem. But Jesus is going to fight that battle. A cup of reeling. Jesus is antagonizing everybody that's against Christ by his chosen people, the chosen land. People are fighting over that land. They're trying to divide it up. They're trying to disband Israel, trying to get the name Israel wiped off the map. But during this kingdom, Israel will become the lead nation. It will become the chief mountain. Nations will stream to it. Next week and the following weeks, we're going to be looking at the minor prophets, the last number of prophets in the end of the Old Testament, and a lot of the prophecies about the Jews and what are going to happen then. But this is just a teaser for today to get you to come back next week.
Cliffhanger.
Well, there's going to be some, all of the living conditions are going to be changed, but they're going to be changed for the better. Think of it this way. There's going to be 1,000 years of devil-free, Christ-present living.
Wow.
We don't have that today, do we?
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, we have the living Christ, but he's not face-to-face with us physically. He will be. We have Satan poking us and tempting us and causing all those problems, but he won't have any rule then.
The only thing the negative we're going to have is the sin nature from the people that, from their offsprings that are just the sin nature.
Right.
Is that correct?
Yeah, of the natural body of children. Yeah.
Yeah.
Even creation itself will be resurrected. In Romans 8, it says that creation is groaning, just waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, and that's us. When we come back, the creation is waiting for this to happen, for Christ to return with us. It will, too, will be resurrected. Remember we read in Zechariah, there will no longer be any curse? You know how hard it is for you to grow gardens right now in our area because of the weather and the soil? You know, it'll be a piece of cake. There won't be extreme weather. We won't have tornadoes and hurricanes and all of these destructive weather forces that kill many people. Because creation will be resurrected. This is, don't get this confused with the new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. That will get created later. But during this 1,000-year reign, creation is resurrected. So we have a resurrected creation.
Do you think that there's going to be any mechanical things like automobiles and technology and computers at that point, or no?
I don't know. If we assign to resurrection bodies some of the characteristics we saw Christ do as resurrected, we won't need them. If we want to be someplace, we'll just be there.
Whoa.
So, again, you know, yeah, that's just my understanding of reading scripture. You know, don't go get a fight over it.
This is just like going to a website of a B&B you want to go visit. You can just see a little bit, and then finally when you get there, it's like, it's all there.
Yeah.
We're just looking at the website right now. Of heaven.
So, consider your daily life today. How much of it is impacted by dealing with the curse? You know, that curse that God put on Adam in the ground back when he sinned. How much, when that's gone, how much of it we didn't have to deal with? You know, there won't be any doctors because we won't be wearing out and dying. We won't have to go to the doctors.
No more mud in the house. Amen. John,
track
of the mud in the house.
Oh, dogs do it.
Uh-huh. Yeah. They're the ones that pass gas, too, right?
Oh, boy, you can eat all the bacon you want in your arteries don't get clogged.
Yeah. Yeah, maybe. There won't be any jails.
Yeah.
There won't be any alcohol, drugs, cigarette, pot, any of that.
Might be pot.
You know, these things that we use and partake of because of either psychological issues or physical issues, well, you know, there won't be a need for it. There won't be any pornography. Praise God. You know how many people that traps and lives it destroys?
Yeah.
There won't be any divorces. There will be no psychiatrists.
No lawyers.
Yeah, because Jesus will be making
no doctors
the decisions.
No
so.
Excuses.
So, you know, think about that in your daily living today. All right, so just to begin our conversation, what will we be doing in heaven? What will we be doing during this millennial reign? What will we be fellowshipping? We'll be, you know, praising God, worshiping, listening to what's going on. We've read in scripture already, we'll be doing some work and rebuilding and gardening. I'm glad there's other things besides gardening, because gardening sounds pretty boring to me. But I don't know, maybe I'll like it then. We'll be worshiping, we'll be traveling. Just think, if all the places, the beautiful places maybe you've wanted to go now and you can't go because you don't have the money or the time, you know, we'll have all the time in the world. And I don't think transportation is going to be an issue for us. We will, just think of your favorite pastimes. It's things that, you know, if you have all the time in the world, what do you like to do? And we'll have time to create. You know, some of you are artistic, some of you are musical. Who knows what goofball inventions you're going to come up with, Joel, during that time. You know, you'll have time to create. We'll be doing mission trips and evangelizing and teaching, because remember, children will be born and they will have to learn the gospel. It says that these distant nations, it says that if the nations don't come up to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, he's going to stop the rain. So there'll be mission trips probably to those areas to go declare the gospel, so they'll want to come up and worship and have rain again. We'll be seeking out Bible heroes. You know, just think of any of your favorite Bible heroes that you'd want to hear from. They'll be there and available to talk to us. What about your ancestors? You know, so many of us spend a lot of time and money getting on, what is it, Ancestry.com or something like that, trying to find out who our ancestors are. Well, you'd be able to meet them in person if they were saved. Isn't that awesome? You'll be able to find out everybody. We long to know where we came from and our ancestors. You'll be able to do it. This is not boring stuff.
Dancing lessons with David.
Yeah.
No, I couldn't teach it.
And motorcycle driving lessons.
Yeah, there you go.
Well, you probably have balance right away. You won't need a lesson.
Yeah, you're very excited.
Yeah. So this is just kind of a appetite whetter on some of the things we'll be doing there. And
I won't be doing that.
We don't want to lose track of this is only for 1,000 years, because then the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem coming, there's more about that.
But wait, there's more.
But wait, there is. All right. I apologize for not giving you too much space to interject, but I just had a lot of territory to cover. If you have any questions or things you want to add in now, or wait till next week and bring them, who knows what we'll have next week.